Good morning, everyone. I'm very grateful this morning to be able to communicate with so many of you through this technology. Our hopes is that the technology will continue to work well. We've had a couple of things this morning that have not worked exactly well, but we're trusting that that will be not be the case as we continue. I'm grateful this morning to communicate with those of you who are a part of the SCBC family and those who are SCBC friends, those who are members. That is, those are regular attenders. And maybe there are some of you this morning who are our neighbors. You're not a member, you're not a regular attender, but you're a part of the Rapid City community, and you've tuned in this morning, and we're very grateful if that is the case and thankful to have you. Or maybe there are others of you this morning who are not a part of our church family, who are not a part of the city, but you're, for whatever reason, able to tune in, and you're here, and we're grateful that you are here this morning. I do want to say this morning, while I'm very grateful for the technology that allows us to do this, I am so looking forward to when in the future we can safely gather together and assemble together physically and be together. I know that many of our people already appreciate the opportunity to do that and look forward to that, but I think after this break, we may anticipate it even more and appreciate it a lot more also. And so I am looking forward to the time when we can actually meet together again. And there is a social dimension to the Christian life, and we, I think, are feeling the lack of that during these days, and yet we're thankful for this opportunity. We do believe that the social distancing that is being promoted is very important, and that's why we have canceled our services this morning as well as next Sunday. We have not made a decision beyond that. When April comes around, the leaders, the pastors, and the elders will consider the information that we have and the situation as it is and continue to communicate our plans in terms of the future. And I do want to say this, we are not meeting not because of fear. We are not meeting because we are doing so motivated because of our love for our neighbors and because of our respect for our leaders. And so we are grateful though this morning in the meantime until we're able to gather physically to be able to communicate in this way. If you are an SCBC member or an attender, one of the things I want to do here in just a moment as we begin is pray specifically for you. I want to pray for your health and for your peace, but also I want to mention a couple of things before I do that. First of all, as an SCBC member or an attender, if you are struggling financially, please make us aware of that so that we can help in any way we can. And maybe you're a member or an attender and you know of someone who maybe because of current circumstances is not able to work or maybe is not working as much as they normally would, and so you're anticipating that they may have some needs, so please feel free to let us know of anything like that that you know about because we want to serve one another, we want to help each other during this season, so allow us to help you. We want to be able to do that, and that's a part of what it means to be the body of Christ together. Also, if you are an SCBC member or an attender and you're a regular giver, I want to encourage you, if you're not in need yourself, if you're not struggling in that area, I want to encourage you to be faithful to giving during these days. We are continuing to offer ministry and desire to be able to continue to offer ministries as much as we can during this time. So please continue to give, and if you're able to give even beyond more generously, maybe than normal, it would be a big help during this time so that we can help others. We also want to continue to support our missionaries who are scattered all over the globe and also our ministries in the city as well as other things that we're doing. So you can go to our website and you can find a way to give online. If that's not the way you've already been doing it, you can set up an online gift there at southcanyonbaptist.org. Or you can mail in your offerings if you have trouble with that or if that's something you're not comfortable with. The address for our church is also on your website. And I think it's a part of the email you may have received concerning this particular broadcast. So I want to welcome you. Again, I'm Pastor Brent Reeves, the lead pastor here at South Canyon Baptist Church, and we're glad that you're joining us in this way for this time together this morning. Let's bow and let's pray together. Father, I pray first of all for all of those who are listening this morning, and I pray for each person's health and for each person's peace. God, would you give us health, and would you sustain our health, and would you give us and sustain our peace? And God, I pray also that in your mercy this morning, that you would stop this pandemic, and that you would save lives. And God, I pray that you would do that not only here where we are this morning, but also around the world. And particularly, I pray for that in places that are not equipped medically to deal with this virus. Lord, we also pray this morning for our president, for our other government leaders, international, federal, state, and local leaders. God, would you give wisdom to them to direct us in the best courses of action in terms of prevention and care? God, we want you to lead us, and we want to do all that we can to prevent the spread of this virus and to care for those who are exposed to this virus. God, we also pray for wisdom for Christians in this moment of fear as the foundations of what we know, God, are shaken. God, would you give us as your people wisdom? And I pray for those who aren't believers this morning that they would come to realize how fragile life is and how real eternity is, and that they would see their need for you and turn to Christ through faith. And Father, finally, I pray that you would protect our missionaries and their families that are scattered throughout the world, who may especially be more vulnerable even than most of us are this morning. Would you watch over them, and that you would, we pray that you would use them and use this global crisis to advance the good news to the whole world. God, we praise you, and we lift this time that we will spend together in this way this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's great to be able to gather and to connect in this way, and we're gonna worship together. We're gonna sing the song "Praise the King." But first, let me read this call to worship from God's Word to us, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's sing together. There's a reason. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, he is risen. Praise the King, he's alive. Yes, he is. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, he's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive.
is a reason why we share his resurrection. Jesus is alive. Oh, he's alive. Praise the King. He is risen. Praise the King. He's alive. Praise the King. Death's defeated. Hallelujah. He's alive.
Invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you happen to have a Bible where you are. I hope you do. And I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 22. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, and we're going to read down and look down through Acts 23, verse 11. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 30, going down through Acts 23, verse 11. As you know, the coronavirus has been spreading across the world, affecting now more than 160 countries. What I want to do today in these moments that we spend together in God's Word is answer a question. The question is this: how now shall we live? How now shall we live? It's actually the title of a book that was released in the year 2000 that I read not long after that. And I think it's a good question for us to think about and to answer together this morning. And here's how I want to answer the question. I want to answer it in two parts. Let me give you the first part, and then let me show you in the text why I say this is a good way to begin to answer this question: how now shall we live? I would put it first like this: live your life before God with a good conscience. Live your life before God with a good conscience. Notice what Paul says and what we see and learn about Paul's conscience. Let's begin in verse 30 of chapter 22. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he, meaning Paul, was being accused by the Jews, he, that is the Roman tribune, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who were standing by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, and then Paul quotes from Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, Paul states something as he begins his defense, you might say, before the council, the Jewish council. He makes a statement that causes the high priest to tell those who are standing near Paul to strike him in the mouth. And then that causes Paul, in reaction to that, to say to the high priest, though he didn't know it was the high priest, Paul says to the high priest, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, which means you hypocrite. And then he says, are you going to judge me as you're supposed to according to the law, and yet against the law you command that I be struck? And then Paul hears from those who were standing around him that he has said this to the high priest, and Paul, knowing God's word, knows that he has done something that he shouldn't have done, and he admits that, he acknowledges that by quoting this text. But what I want us to focus on is the statement that Paul makes as he begins his speech before the Jewish council. Look at it again in 23:1. Paul says, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Based on what we read here that Paul claimed, I would say one of the ways we should live now in these days that we're living in is the way he lived every day of his life. We should live our life before God with a good conscience. Now, Paul, if you think about what he's saying here, was talking about himself both before he had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and about himself since he had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He says, I've lived like this up to this day. Meaning, even before knowing the Lord Jesus. Now think about that for just a minute. Even when Paul was participating in the persecution of Christians, even when Paul was persecuting Christ by persecuting Christians, he said he was living with all or in all good conscience, because he said that had been the case for him up to that day. And so there's some things I think we can learn about our conscience as those who are Christians and who are followers of Jesus Christ, and even more in general about people in general, because Paul, before he met Christ, had a conscience that was informed by what he believed to be right and wrong in the realms of theology and morality. And in many ways, his conscience was formed by the Old Testament scriptures as a Pharisee. And yet he had not seen, however, in those scriptures that they pointed to Jesus Christ. And it's an important thing to think about Paul living this way before he became a Christian, because it teaches us something. You can be a person of conscience, like Paul was before he met Christ, and still you will be eternally condemned without Christ, as Paul would have been if he had died before meeting Christ. Paul was a man of high ideals before he met Christ. He was a man of great integrity before he met Christ. He lived with a clear conscience, with a good conscience, even before he met Christ. And yet he would have died without Christ if, in fact, or be condemned if he had died without Christ. As I think about this, I think of Mahatma Gandhi, who said this, the still small voice within you must always be the final arbiter when it comes to a conflict or when there is conflict. Most people would say that Mahatma Gandhi was a man of high ideals and that he was also a man of great integrity, and yet he died without Christ. And so living according to our conscience doesn't make us right before God. But Paul is saying something here that's even more relevant to those who are Christians this morning. He did this not only before knowing the Lord Jesus, but he had also done this since knowing the Lord Jesus. After his conversion, Paul still considered his conscience to be a very significant part of his spiritual life and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He actually speaks about it more than just right here at the beginning of Acts chapter 23. Look, if you still have your Bible open, across the page to chapter 24. In the very next chapter, in verse 16, he speaks again about his conscience and how committed he was to living with a clear conscience. Acts 24:16 says, "So I always," this is Paul speaking, "so I always take pains." Some translations say, "I always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense," or a clear conscience toward both God and man. And then in the very last book that Paul wrote, not long before his death, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he also speaks of how he lived his life as his ancestors had, with a clear conscience before God. A couple of things I want to say about living your life before God with a good conscience. Two things if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, as Paul was when he made this statement in Acts chapter 23. The first thing I want to say is this: we need the truth to guide our conscience. We need the truth to guide our conscience, because it's our conscience tells us what's right and wrong based on what we have come to believe to be right and wrong. And the Bible, interestingly, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we won't take the time to do that this morning, we learn that a person's conscience, even as a Christian, can be wrong. And quite often this has to do with a lack of knowledge of God's Word, or an inadequate knowledge, or an incorrect knowledge of God's Word. But here's what you need to understand. Think this to yourself if you're a Christian: my conscience can be wrong, but it would also always be wrong for me to violate my conscience. Again, we see both of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so the bottom line is this: don't violate your conscience ever, but educate your conscience always by studying God's Word, so that you have a greater and a better understanding of God's Word. So we as Christians need the truth to guide our conscience. And then number two, under this, I would say this: we need the courage to follow our conscience. We need the truth to guide our conscience, and we need the courage to follow our conscience. Because following our conscience as Christians, doing what our conscience tells us to do as those who are studying and learning and believing and following God's Word, will quite often, doing what our conscience says, will mean quite often doing things that are not easy to do, things that are not popular for us to do. We'll often have to swim against the current. We'll have to often have to swim against the current of our culture if we're going to be people of conscience. And that's a big part. Paul seems to say that very clearly in what he's written. That's a big part of what it means to follow Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. So, live your life, we learn from Paul here, live your life before God with a good conscience. The second thing I would say, and this is the last part of the answer to this question, is found in verses 6 through 11 in chapter 23. And here's what I would say we learn here: live your life for Christ with a great confidence. Live your life before God with a good conscience, and live your life for Christ with a great confidence. Listen, beginning in verse 6. "Now, when Paul perceived that one part," that is of the Jewish council, "that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes and the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. "We find," the Pharisees were saying, "we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Let me pause there, and then we'll look at verse 11 here in just a moment. We should live our lives before God, not only with a good conscience, but we should also live our lives for Christ with a great confidence that we see in Paul here. He was confident. He was confident of something that he had believed even before he became a Christian, but now he believed not only in the resurrection at the end of the world, on the last day of the world as we know it, he was not only believing that now, but he believed that Christ had already been raised from the dead. More specifically, that's why he was on trial. He was not on trial for believing what the Pharisees in the room believed. He did believe that much, but he believed now more, and it was because he believed not only in the resurrection on the last day of the world as we know it, but he believed that on the first day of the week after Jesus was crucified, that he had been raised from the dead. And because of that, he was confident of his physical immortality after death. So I would suggest this morning as a believer that you live your life for Christ with a great confidence, confident of your physical immortality after death. Let me tell you why I say that's so important and why I think Paul mentions it here. It's important for us, if we're going to live for Christ and witness for Christ with a great confidence, it's important that we understand what our hope is as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the immortality of the soul isn't the hope of those who die as Christians. It's the resurrection of the body. You see, the hope of Christians ultimately is not the immortality of the soul. It is the resurrection of the body. And it's important for us to understand that we are not going to spend eternity as disembodied spirits. One of the reasons I think Christians aren't as motivated by the hope that we have as Christians is because we have this wrong image or vision of what our hope really is. Your hope, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, is not living forever as an invisible person in an immaterial place. But that's the way most Christians think of their eternity, incorrectly. The Bible says clearly that our eternal experience, our eternal life, will be solid. It will be substantial. You see, heaven is not your final destination if you're a Christian. It's a great layover, but it's not your final destination. When a person dies before Christ returns, who's a Christian, they are, as Paul wrote, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So yes, for a period of time, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. But that's not our hope. That's not the ultimate destination. That's not our ultimate home. When Christ returns, our bodies will be raised, and we will have physical immortality after death. Not immediately after death. If we die before Christ comes, we'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when Christ comes, we will be raised from the dead. And Paul believed, as he always had believed, that this would be the case, but now he believed it more firmly and more clearly because he had himself seen the risen Christ. He had seen the resurrected Jesus himself, the glorified and resurrected Christ. And he saw in Christ a picture of what he would be, or the kind of glory and immortality he would have, because he saw it in the person of Jesus Christ. When we have the right understanding of this hope that we have, it makes us expectant and it makes us confident, even in the face of death. C.S. Lewis was trying to get at this, and I think he does it well in one of his books. He says this: the most ordinary person you talk to, quote, he says, may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Is that the vision you have of your eternal life? Being glorified and given glory and immortality like Christ had after his resurrection in such a way that the most ordinary person in this life who is a Christian, who is then resurrected and glorified, if we could today see that person then, we would be tempted to worship that person. That's what Lewis is trying to help us get at in that statement, that this hope that we have is substantial. You see, heaven is not your home, ultimately. It's not the final destination. Our eternal state will be here on earth. An earth made pure, an earth made new, an earth redeemed and restored to everything that God intended for it to be. And when we understand this idea of our resurrection and our hope, it gives us courage, it gives us confidence, even in the face of disease, even in the face of other kinds of dangers that we might experience in this life. So, be confident of your physical immortality after death. But also, finally, I want to say this in light of verse 11. Be confident of your physical immortality until death, if you're a Christian. Now, obviously, nobody dies until they die. But we don't know when we're going to die. And what I'm saying by this statement is this: if you're a Christian, specifically, God has a plan for your life. He has a work for your life, and that work is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you cannot die. Nothing can kill you until, and this is the way George Whitefield put it, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Nothing can kill you until your work on earth is done. And in these days, how shall we now live in these days that we're living in? We can live with confidence and with courage, knowing that ultimately our death and the end of our life is not in the hands of anyone else, ultimately. It's ultimately not in our hands, it's in God's hands. This doesn't mean we don't act wisely and prudently. We do, but we trust God, and we know that He is in control of our lives. Paul had said back in Acts 19:21, that he wanted to move quickly to Jerusalem, and then he wanted to go to Rome. This was Paul's desire. This was Paul's plan. And look at the very last verse in our text, Acts 23:11. And notice how he is consoled by Jesus himself back in the barracks. Verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. It may be that Paul wondered, after all that had happened to him in Jerusalem, if he would live and be able to ever leave Jerusalem, or if he would die there. Certainly he had questions, he had concerns. Would he die in Jerusalem? We're going to see in the next chapters that Jewish men actually made a vow that they would not eat until Paul was dead. And we're going to see how God miraculously protected him. And eventually he ended up, the last chapter of Acts, the book that we're walking through together, is about Paul being in Rome and God bringing him to Rome. Maybe not exactly in the way that he might have expected, but he was there. God had brought him there. Let me ask you to think about this question as we finish. What if? What if now, during this worldwide pandemic, what if Christians lived their lives before God with a good conscience and lived their lives for Christ with a great confidence, like Paul? And as well as that, made it their priority to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul. What would happen during this worldwide pandemic if Christians lived lives like Paul lived and were committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere they could? What would happen? I'll tell you what I think would happen. I think Christianity would become contagious. Christianity would become very contagious if Christians were living their lives before God with a good conscience, and if they were living their lives for Christ with a great confidence, and if they were committed to and had made a priority of testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ right now in these days that we're living in, I believe Christianity would become very contagious. To quote C.S. Lewis one last time, he said this about Christ: He came into this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call the good infection. C.S. Lewis was comparing receiving the life, the kind of life that Christ has through faith in Christ, to catching a good infection. That's what I think would happen if Christians lived in light of and with what Paul says in this chapter in mind. If we lived this way during these days, Christianity would become very contagious. Let's pray. Let's bow. Father, I ask you in these moments, as we think about Paul specifically in this passage, and as we think about how he lived before you, God, and how he lived for Christ, how he lived with a good conscience and with a great confidence, and testified and was a witness for Christ over and over again. God, help us in these days to live more like Paul lived as he worshiped and loved and followed Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to do that for your glory. We thank you for the hope that we have, that Paul had. And we can rejoice in knowing that you will hold us and that you will protect us as we serve you, ultimately for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own.
This is my confidence.
Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have again to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declare the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Together on Sunday, let's live in the light of that living hope. Let's live with confidence. Hear this benediction from God's word, from the Apostle Paul, as we close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.